Isaiah chapter 6. Last week we talked, we continued with that idea that basically God divorced them. It was the picture was of a courtroom and evidence brought against the wife for being unfaithful to her husband. That's the picture that God's drawn about his relationship with Israel, that they had, the word with the King James is that they played the harlot. And some of that is literally they did, and they got involved in some of the ungodly practices of the worship of the idols and all the false gods. And some of it was just metaphorically that they cheated with other gods. And of course, there aren't other gods, as Paul says. But they were actually sacrifices and offering, giving offerings to these. They talk about the shrines that are built in the hills, and there's a place in right before King Josiah in Judah. There's a place where there's actually an Asherah pole in the temple, where there's not any graven image of the true God or anything like that. And then they've got the idol worship going on. So that brings us to chapter 6. And he says, turn it off and turn it off. That's what you do. Okay. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. This has been called a call to repentance. Like, so it's like a message is preached, and that is what the prophets did, is they preached God's message, and it was often repent. That was the same thing that John the Baptist preached. But he says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. I think it's more than just a message that he's preaching to them. He's also prophetically talking what will happen in the future. Come, except it doesn't happen. Unless it happens in the millennial reign after the Lord comes back. But so we're talking about not Judah is the two southern tribes, and the 10 tribes in the north are the ones that became Samaria. They're the ones that broke away after King Solomon died. They broke away and did their own thing. 99.9% of each of these chapters is dedicated to the message to Israel, the northern kingdom. Judah and the... we'll see Judah in just a second. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn... That means we've gotten hurt and got all messed up and bloody, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. And God didn't actually strike them, but he allowed the Assyrians to come in, and eventually, not here yet, but eventually the Babylonians and the Greeks and all that kind of stuff. And he is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Remember we talked about parallelism, where it says one thing, and then it says it again almost the same way? And I think... at first reading, it might look like it's talking about Jesus, and some people have talked about that. But the third day he will raise us up, I don't think that's what it is. It's a parallelism. He's saying it'll happen quickly. We're not going to have to be hurt for long. He'll take care of us, and he'll immediately minister to us afterward. Kind of like we do with our kids sometimes. We'll get a spanking, and we'll talk to them.
I always figured that would be the third day. You know, that on the third, you know, Jesus died almost 2 days ago.
Yes.
And so we're entering the third day. He's going to raise us up and give us new bodies on the third day. That's how I always thought it would.
Yes. And some people do think that. Yeah. I think it's just saying, because, if you put it in context together, we're gonna be hurting, but he's going to fix us. We're gonna be busted up, but he'll bind us up. And after 2 days, he'll revive us. After 3 days, it raises up. I think it's just saying quickly it's going to happen. Yeah. But it could be that, or it could be 2,000 years or 3,000 years. Mm. One thing's going to happen in 2,000, one thing's going to happen in 3,000. Oh.
I didn't study theology, so I was just kind of asking you if that was out there.
There's nothing to really, I mean, it's a prophetic word. And yeah. So just like we did in Revelation. In Revelation, I gave you, there was at least four different ways of looking at things. Yeah. And I'm doing the same thing here.
Sure.
You have to decide what that means. But in the context of it, when he's saying, we get busted up, he nurses us back to health. He'll do it quickly. 2 days, 3 days. We're taken care of. That's what
right.
I think.
Look, it's got to be a right
it's
now
a
word for them.
Altogether.
Sure. It's got to be a now word for them, too.
Yes, we've talked about that before. Yeah. That prophetic words have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment.
Yeah.
So it could be both of those.
Yeah.
It could mean that in 2,000 years, one thing's going to happen, which this is 800 years before Jesus, somewhere in that neighborhood. Seven, it's the late 9th century, I think. So it's 820 or something like that. On the third day, that we may live in his sight. That's the best that God has for us. That's his will for Israel. If you'll straighten up, come, let us return. That's what the word is. So verse 3. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. That means just like the sun comes up, God is dependable. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. So that he's saying, if you'll do what you're supposed to do, things will be good. And that's a message for us today, the United States. We're messed up, and we've gone a long way from where we were. Oh, Ephraim. So remember when we were studying in Joshua? Ephraim is that giant middle section from the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean. That was a huge part of the country, was Ephraim. Oh, we talked about Ephraim and Manasseh. No, Ephraim and Manasseh and the tribe of Benjamin. So both of Joseph's sons,
Grandsons.
Well, but representatives of the two favorite sons get a big old chunk of the greatest, most fertile land in Israel at the time. But that's that section that becomes Samaria because they go off with the northern tribes. So he says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? So Ephraim represents all of that northern kingdom. But, Judah comes in here. He was a prophet for the north, but his Judah comes up several times, just kind of like an afterthought. You know, Judah, because I think that Judah would hear that, yeah, those stinking Yankees. All them people from up north, they're the worst. But he keeps going, yeah, Judah, you've got problems too. You're not immune to retribution and what's going to come. So he's not like, they're not on the front burner of this being unfaithful brides, but they've got something coming too. For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, like frog in the morning, and like the early dew, it goes away. The north as well as the south. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus says that twice in the book of Matthew. When he's talking about the Pharisees who followed all the right rules. And Jesus says two times. One time he says, if you knew what it meant when the prophet said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you'd have understanding.
The second time he says it, he says, go find out what it means when the prophet says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Talking about what God is. That he's not looking for us to be religious. He's looking for us to be compassionate and loving and towards him and towards, well, love God and love others. That's what he's looking for. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is where Jesus is quoting from when he says that. And then I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's parallelism again. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt treacherously with me. What covenant that they transgressed generally? The Mosaic covenant. But like, it's still in the context of marriage. They transgressed the covenant of marriage and the Mosaic covenant there because they dealt treacherously by being unfaithful in marriage. Gilead is a city. Where is that? Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. He's talking about the priests. Now, it's probably the northern priests who are like shams of the priests from Judah, the God's priests, because they had that weird religion that Jeroboam invented. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim, which is another name for all of Israel. Israel is defiled. Also, here we go again. Also, O Judah, a harvest is also appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So they're not getting off easy either. But your day of reckoning is coming. Even you, O Judah, who think you're so awesome. Those are my added words, by the way.
Well, the second verse where it talks about in the Amplified, it refers to Isaiah 37, where it speak to the dry bones and live.
Oh, yeah.
The second day.
Yes. Well, and the reason, that's one of the reasons that I say when it's talking about 2 days, third day, because the dry bone, how long does it take for the dry bones to get back together? To turn into an army, bam, like that.
Supernatural, yeah.
Yes, yeah, absolutely.
But a lot of people think that happened in 1948.
Uh-huh. No, it didn't. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't see it happening then.
I don't think we'd be having the problems that we're having now.
Well, they believe that Israel came back. Israel was raised back up. That's what they're saying.
Sure. Right.
And maybe that could be a fulfillment. That's the deal. There's no book anywhere that says this means that.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a few times when Jesus says, when I'm talking about the sower, this is the seed that falls on dry ground. Jesus does explain it. But that doesn't happen in very many places. And certainly about prophetic stuff.
Right.
And it doesn't matter if you're, I mean, John Hagee, bless his heart, it's okay for him to say, I think it means this. But the fact is, each one of us sitting here, God can decide what it means for us through the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think running reference in things too, you're going to get a picture of things.
Sure.
Yeah.
And that's what I try to, when I teach, that's what I try to do. So when we studied the book of Revelation, that's what I threw out at least four ideas of or ways of looking at it. And then, but even within those, we talked about different interpretations. So, verse 1 of chapter 7. When I would have healed Israel, which is the north, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, that's all the same place, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. Jesus talked about the same thing that can happen in our houses. And I don't think this is just the word for the Old Testament. I mean, it's a word for ancient times. It's all of Scripture, according to Paul, is valuable for us to get corrected by.
Right, yeah, exactly.
They do not consider their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. I believe that's a sickness that even the church has today. We compartmentalize, and we have our church life, and then we have our other life. We have our business life. We have our leisure life. We have all these different sections of our life, and I believe that word speaks to it, that we're not considering what it does to our hearts, the way we do certain things, and that God remembers all of the wickedness. I mean, he knows everything that happens. That I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They're before my face. And this is just like when you're in a court of law and the prosecutor says, I want to enter into evidence this right here. We're going to call this, what do they call it?
Exhibit 1 or 2.
Exhibit A, Exhibit B. Yeah, exhibits. I actually wrote that down. Exhibits. I didn't write my own writing. Like exhibits, and he says, I want to enter this into it. Look, we're going to label this Exhibit A. And Exhibit A is our deeds.
Yeah.
They're right before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. Kings and princes were the ones that were judges during that time. And people brought, I stole a cow from you, and we'd take it before the king, and he'd decide what happens. And that happened for thousands of years. They are all adulterers, and we've talked about that before. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it's leavened. And the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. So the picture there is this oven that just stays hot all the time. It doesn't have to be stirred up. It doesn't have to be fed. The baker goes about his business and lets that fire die down, but it doesn't ever die down. They just keep on burning with malice in their hearts. Their baker sleeps all night, and in the morning, it's still burning like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls on me. We talked about this in the beginning, that of the six leaders in these 7 years, four of those were killed by the guy that followed them. So it was like a coup. And so if Suzanne's the king, I kill her and I become king. And then somebody kills me and they become king. And it just kept on going. They're falling like dominoes, and nobody calls upon me. And this is a picture of people just figuring it out on their own. I mean, the king before me might not have been any good, but instead of me going to ask God to judge this situation, I take matters in my own hand. And nobody calls upon me. What's the word for us today? That we need to call upon him.
Yes.
Rather than trying to figure this stuff out ourselves. Ephraim, again, that's the north. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. What does that mean? Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples.
Your daughters become, you know, changing out daughters and sons.
Yeah.
Marrying, marriage.
That they weren't supposed to marry outside, but why did they? It doesn't mean that having people from outside come in is bad, because there's instructions on what to do with foreigners that become a part of your midst, whether they're servants to you or they become a part of your household or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. as long as that those foreigners become Israelites, they become a part of us, not us becoming a part of them. A friend of mine talked about if a glove falls in the mud, does the mud get glovey or does the glove get muddy? The problem here is if the glove got muddy, that would all be good. But here with this, the mud was getting glovey. The outside thing was influencing so much that they were getting changed into that thing. Well, a daughter that comes and marries into the household, the whole household just becomes whatever she is, whatever pagan thing she is. Ephraim has, so it doesn't mean that we are hateful towards foreigners. It's just we don't want the foreigners, like people from California that move in. We don't want them to turn it into California.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. What happens if in an oven that's not like our modern ovens? Have you ever had an oven that you had to turn to make it? We have. Somebody. You haven't? Okay, maybe that's my mom.
but like a pancake, you've got to turn the pancake.
Yeah. Otherwise, it'll get burned on one side and raw on the other side. Aliens have devoured its strengths. This is not from outer space. This is from other countries. You know, we used to call them aliens. We don't call them that anymore, which is okay, but. The aliens have devoured his strength, and that was only because they were becoming like the aliens, not the aliens becoming like them. We used to call, the United States used to be called a melting pot. And it's not, what happens in a melting pot? Everything turns into one thing.
Yeah.
And it turns into whatever it was originally.
But that's not correct today.
That's right.
It's we're not melting at all.
I think those from the border are called aliens.
Yeah.
I think they still call them aliens.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Is the correct word.
The politically correct one is undocumented.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the undocumented have devoured a string.
There's a particular type that they do call that. It's like one of concern. But anyway, I don't want to get stuck on that. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he doesn't even know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. I know it. You don't need to tell me about it. But they're saying that a change has happened, and he's not even aware of it. That's also for us, maybe. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. The pride does. But they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. Supposedly, doves are pretty easy to capture. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I'll spread my net on them. I'll bring them down like birds of the air. I'll chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Going to Egypt, going to Assyria, why would you go to Egypt? Your whole existence is based on getting out of Egypt. But even who was responsible for starting that whole idea of all these treaties and everything that they did? One of the kings. What? Yeah, Solomon. Solomon is the one, that's why he had so many wives. He started doing that as smart as he was. He was also dumb. Anybody that's got 1,000 wives or whatever, they are really, really dumb.
Well, he's very carnal.
Yes. You want to explain what you mean, Yvonne?
He was very fleshly.
Yes. Okay.
Isn't there something in psychology called the Solomon
head.
Something?
Carnal. Meathead.
Solomon complex?
Something like that there's something solemn. I heard this the other day, Solomon something. It says, all your wisdom is for everybody else, but you don't use it on yourself.
Yeah.
That happens even in preaching.
If there's not, there should be, Jeff. Yeah. If that's not there, it should be. So they went to Egypt for alliances when their whole deal is based on, and Assyria also. By the way, Assyria is who they eventually sell themselves out to. And that's the first captivity, is Israel in Assyria. Wherever they go, I'll spread my net. Okay, and take them down. Verse 13, down there at the bottom. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, for they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. That's a funny. How many times did God redeem them? Over and over. From Moses through David and Solomon and even after that. But they started getting some whoopings that lasted too. They assembled together for grain and new wine. That's pagan festivals that he's talking about there. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, was that? Well, I guess that's part of Baal worship. But they talk about that in the story of Elijah in 1 Kings, 2 Kings. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. The bow is always a sign of strength in prophetic stuff. So if they're a treacherous bow, I guess they're getting their strength somewhere besides God. So if that, they return, but not to the Most High. In other words, they run to other gods. That's where they get their strength. So that's why they're treacherous. Their strength comes from somewhere else. For the cursings of their tongue, this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. One of the concerns that Moses talked to God about was when they messed up, God said, just get out of the way, because I'm gonna just mow them down right now. And Moses says to him, wait a minute, what are they going to think in Egypt?
Yeah.
You rescued them from nothing? I think this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So that here, hundreds of years later, the Egyptians can say, well, we knew it would come one day. They finally got theirs. So set the shofar to your mouth. Set the trumpet. That word shofar, by the way, in Hebrew. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. That's talking about Assyria. But the picture for Syria of Syria was the vulture. So not an eagle, but a vulture against the house of the Lord. But because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Mm-hmm. This reminds me of 9/11 when they sing, God bless America. Every one of them, all of those corrupt politicians that were getting rid of God everywhere, cleaning Jesus out of the public square every chance they got. And then we have a tragedy and they go, God bless America. We know God will bless us. Blah, blah, blah. We know you. They claim a relationship with, claiming that relationship with God, but knowing, and I mean knowing like Adam knew Eve, knowing these other gods, claiming relationship, but interested in giving all their time to other gods. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. So they created this government stuff, but I didn't acknowledge those governments. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, Samaria. The calf was part of the worship that they did in that Jeroboam's version of the Hebrew religion. They had a calf because everybody wanted something. I've known a lot of Catholics that got saved and spirit filled, and a lot of them said, "But I can't give up all the cool stuff. I like the rosary. I like the prayer books. I like the Stations of the Cross. I like the all those things." That's what happened with Jeroboam. Jeroboam said, "Well, let's give him something to look at." Even though God said, "Don't." When you make the rocks and you're making an altar, don't even cut the rocks up into squares where they'll fit together good. Don't even do that. Because before you know it, you'll be making some graven image, an image like a bird or whatever. Well, they made a cow just to be interesting. That was a part of their religion. Your calf is rejected, Samaria, verse 5. My anger's aroused against them. For how long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this. A workman made it. God didn't make it. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind.
It goes back to Moses and Aaron. And the calf that he made.
That was a seed that got planted.
Yeah, yes, that was a seed.
And why did they make a calf? Because that came from Egypt.
Well, yeah, it did.
And I think this is the exact same religion. And they may not have even known it was. That's how the devil works. Mm. The devil brings up things from the past. And
we would never do a calf. We'd do a bull at Wall Street.
That big thing in New York?
Yeah.
They sow the wind, like we're going to have control over this thing. But then the whirlwind is what they get a tornado out of it. The stalk has no bud. They shall never produce meal. So all the stuff that you think that you're accomplishing, because that's part of it was a fertility thing. And so when they worship this calf, it was supposed to give them good harvest. But he says literally, the stalk doesn't ever get a bud on it, so no fruit can come because there's no flower. It shall never produce meal, so any grain that turns into flour or whatever, if it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they've gone up to... Let me make sure I'm not... For they have gone up to Assyria. Now we know that eventually they get carried off by Assyria. But this is not, they're not going up to Assyria as captives. They're going up as allies. Because they're thinking, now this will be a good move. We'll ensure the peace this way. Only that's not how it all works out. It works out a little differently than they were thinking. They have gone up to Assyria as allies, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. What's a hired lover?
Prostitute.
A prostitute, that's right. And that's talking about, we're talking about the marriage again, so it's not a wife. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them. Hired lovers with those treaties. That's where quid pro quo comes from. Yeah. Something for something. That's what quid pro quo means. They thought that transactional relationship would work out for them. Instead of trusting God. Now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, literally, they have become for him altars for sinning, for Ephraim. I have written for him the great things of my law, It's not like you didn't know there were 10 of them. And they're written on those tablets, and everybody knows what they are. And every year we'll tie a list of them, we'll tie them on our forehead, we'll tie them on our hand. I've written for him the great things of my law, for they were considered a strange thing then. Now, we talk about now how that code of those 10 laws and how that's impacted even the judicial systems of the whole world. It may have seemed like a strange thing then, but it's the only way. Yeah. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh, and then they eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. But the Egypt will be a new Egypt. It's going to be Assyria. He doesn't say that yet, but that we know that's what it's going to be. For Israel has forgotten his maker. It's not been that many years. It's only been, it's just only been a few hundred years, 600 years or something like that. And in all that time, they've forgotten how they got there. That God brought them from Egypt, took them through the desert. They wandered there for 40 years because they were stupid. But then in the next 30 years, they take over the whole place. They accomplished something like Alexander the Great or something like that. God's the one that made Ephraim. He's forgotten his maker. He's built temples. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities. So they made all... And why did they have to do that? So they built these cities with walls around them. And why did they have to do that? Because they didn't ever get rid of everybody. So every city had to be ready for attack from every side. The temples for worship, multiplied fortified city. The word for temples and fortified cities, they're very similar words, and they basically mean the same thing. And so it's unclear exactly what it means. But the multiplied fortified cities, it's translated citadel somewhere, and it's a walled city. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces or fortress. Oh, I'm sorry, I've missed one. Israel's forgotten his maker and has built temples, but Judah also, here we're back to the southern kingdom now. Most of it's for Samaria, Ephraim, Israel, but now he's talking about Judah, which is those two southern tribes. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities, the same thing, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces. And that's a prophetic word for what's going to come. When because they're going to get carried off to Babylon and all that, Nebuchadnezzar and all that stuff's going to happen. So it's not just Israel, it's also going to be Judah. One of the reasons that I was drawn to this book was how much that the message of repentance, turn to the Lord, fits us today, fits America today. And our deliverance isn't going to come from the right person being the president.
No.
It's not going to come from the treaties that we make against Russia or with Russia or Mexico or whoever. That's not where it's going to come from. Our deliverance is going to come from
God.
Coming back to the Lord, coming back to God. If my people were called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land.
That last verse goes back to Deuteronomy 28:68, and the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships by the way, which I said to you, you shall never see it again. and there you shall be sold to your enemies as bondsmen and bondswomen, but no one shall buy you. So that last word, they're going to be taken back, but they're going to be bondswomen and bondsmen, right, and be in captivity. But no one, they're going to be put at you on the chopping block and nobody's going to buy you. Or on the auction block.
So nobody's buying USA-made products. But America follows a lot of the, what happened to Israel. I mean, I got a timeline that I've taught on some, you know, how America was like King David up to 1948. We did depend on God and we did great things. But after that, Solomon came in and we started making all these treaties, right, and all these different ideas of different religions have just torn us apart since that time.
Well,
and now we're making deals, building up Hamas, and also giving money to Israel because we're just trying to play both sides of the field because we don't know who's going to win.
Pray
we
for want the leadership.
Yeah,
all of the when Jimmy Carter was president and all of the hostages were taken in Iran, we had given all of that military stuff to the Shah.
Yeah.
So when they took over there, they were fighting us with our own weapons. And,
yeah. And we've done that over and over and over.
Same thing with Saddam Hussein.
Yep.
His weapons didn't come from Russia. They came from us because we had built him up. I mean, it's the same kind of crazy treaties that we're talking about here.
Yeah.
So that's one of the things that drew me to this. So
nothing new under the sun.
There is nothing new under the sun.
2,000, 3,000 years later, nothing new.
And pray for us.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And Father, we don't want to create a God for ourselves. We want to know who you are. And we commit ourselves to not having a graven image, something that's a creation of our own. We crave and desire nothing else but to know you as you reveal yourself to us. And so when we study your word, God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'll teach us what we need to know, what you want us to understand from it about who you are and how we deal with you. And Father, as Hosea encourages us tonight, I pray that we will trust in you individually, corporately as a church, and as a state, and as a nation. I pray that we would be submitted to you and only trust in you.
Yes.
Because you're the only thing in this world that is trustworthy. Only one. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Appreciate y'all.